Welcome to Table of Grace Online. My name is Chad, and today I welcome Reverend Stephanie Reed Meyer, who's joining me for this conversation as we look at the I Am statements of Jesus, because we've been a part of this sermon series in which we've been looking at the times that Jesus said, I am. And this series is particularly important for everything that's going on in our world right now, because these I Am statements tell us who Jesus is and how God moves in our life. And so if you've missed any of these I Am statements, you can check them out online. Last week we looked at the statement, I am the good shepherd, and we looked at how God cares for us. Next week we're going to be looking at the time Jesus says, I am the true vine, as we look at how we get our strength and courage from God. But today we're looking at an I Am statement that really is best done in a conversation, and so we thought we want to model that here, and we'd love for you to be part of the conversation. So leave any comments, questions, observations in the comments if you're on Facebook, and we would love to join with you there. Because today we're looking at the statement, I am the way, the truth, and the life. As we look at that, when we don't know the way, Jesus is the way. So I want to read for you this scripture. It's John chapter 14, if you would like to join us and read along. We'll also have it on your screen. And we're going to start in verse 1, and it says this. Jesus is speaking. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So Stephanie, before we begin talking about this scripture, do you want to share a special announcement with everyone at Table of Grace who's worshiping at home?
Yeah, take a break from scripture. Jake and I, my husband, are having our first baby.
Woohoo! Yeah, so drop her a congratulations on there. So do you know what you're having?
I do. We're having a boy in June.
Awesome.
Yeah.
And do you have a name picked out?
We do. It's Miles.
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 That's awesome. So middle name?
No middle name yet.
Still working that out?
Yeah.
Well, I know you're a good Methodist. So yes. There's always Francis, Charles.
Love it.
You know Asbury, right?
Great.
So
we'll
just something to throw out there, you know.
Yeah.
Chad's not so bad. I don't know if Miles Chad sounds awesome, but
I think Don and Chris would also like their names thrown in.
We're all having dibs on that.
Love
yeah.
It.
Well, I want to ask you this, and I want to ask those of you who are joining us online as well. But what does this verse mean to you? And you can leave it in the comments, but what does this verse mean to you?
Yeah, so Jesus' statement, I am the way, the truth, and the life, I love it, and it makes me uncomfortable at the same time. I love it because I think it's really helpful to hear Jesus reassure us that Jesus is that in our life, that constant yeah. presence, and that we can rely on Christ. Mm-hmm. The reason I have hesitations about this is that often the scripture is used to kind of back up an exclusivity among people that you have to do this, this, and this to be a Christian or to believe yeah. in God truly. So it's a really mixed bag, I think.
Yeah. And that's why we thought maybe a conversation would be helpful as we talk about the scripture, because that's really my experience too. So I started going to church as part of a different denomination, and I would say most of my experience with this scripture was in that realm of exclusivity. And so as becoming a Methodist, I would say most of the time that I'm using the scripture has been at funerals.
Okay, yeah.
So ministering to families, even in the funeral homily, it's been a part of that. And I think actually that gets closer to what Jesus is saying, actually. So because it's really important with this one that context is key as we look at this one. Because in this context, Jesus is actually comforting his disciples.
Yeah.
Right? So what all do you see in this scripture as we look at this?
Yeah, so it's interesting. If we back up just a chapter before, we actually see kind of the setting that Jesus and his disciples are in. So mm-hmm. this is actually the setting of the Last Supper. So Jesus is with his community, with his disciples around a table. This isn't yeah. Jesus kind of making some proclamation about believing in God. Instead, it's this reassurance or comforting that I'm going to leave you, but here's how we will stay connected throughout all of this. And so I think we have some background just kind of about the disciples all being there. And you had some insight on Judas, right?
Yeah. So as you mentioned, it's just the 11 that are there.
Yeah.
So it's just Jesus and his closest friends. But it is the 11 at this point because he says to Judas, just go and do what you're going to do. And I love the scriptures because they're so honest. It says that the disciples thought maybe he was sending Judas off to maybe go buy some food for the festival. Or since Judas took care of all the money, that maybe he was going to go give some money to the poor. Like, they had no idea what he was doing.
Right.
But then Jesus goes on and tells them as Judas leaves that he's going to be betrayed and go into his glory. And that essentially he's going to leave them. So it's really a disorienting sort of time in which Jesus says to them, I'm the way, the truth, and the life.
Yeah, and I think that's huge because I think that's really the context we need to consider this verse in, is that Jesus is giving them something to hang on to after he's gone. So telling them, like, our relationship, the things, the ministries we've done, that's what will sustain us when we're apart.
Yeah, absolutely, because he's really trying to comfort them.
Right.
And he even gives them this awesome picture of heaven that we see this. And so it makes me ask you, you know, what do you think of when you think of heaven? And those of you who are online, you can answer that question as well. But what do you think of when you think of heaven?
Yeah, so for me, heaven has kind of changed in my mind over time. When mm-hmm. I was little, it was kind of like, oh, it'll be a place where I get everything I ever wanted and I'll be so happy. And while I still think heaven is happiness, I think of it as more as kind of an at-one-ment with my creator, with God. This contentment, yeah. This final satisfaction of just being at one with God.
Yeah, that's a great picture.
Yeah.
So what about like a big house? You know,
big,
a little audio adrenaline.
House. Yeah, I love
lots
it.
Lots of room, big table.
Yeah, I like the football imagery, but it's not really what I imagine.
Yeah, that's probably not what Jesus was going for there. But he does give them this picture of a mansion, or some translations, many rooms.
Yeah.
Because actually the Greek word in that is the word abide. So that's the root word of which we get mansions and rooms. But it carries with this idea that instead of being separated with God, that we'll actually be near to God, that there's plenty of room for all of us.
Love it.
And to me, when I think about that, I think, man, this is not exclusive, but it really is more of an inclusive picture that really expands our ideas of grace and how Jesus is saying, actually, there's tons of room.
Yeah.
And this is what heaven is like. And so it makes me think of, you know, Dallas Willard?
Yeah.
So he was a professor and a theologian, wrote lots of books, but he died maybe 5 years ago. And his family report that as he was coming to the end of his life, and he would tell them that he felt closer to God than he ever had before. And he said to them even one day, he says, I'm not even really sure if I'll notice how long I've been in heaven and once I get there. And to me, I think about what a picture of a relationship with God that he was experiencing in his life when really he was coming to the end and he was saying, I'm closer to God than I ever have been before. And it's kind of like your picture of just that relationship with God and being so close to God.
Yeah, and I think that's what's comforting and reassuring about it. That is what Jesus was trying to give his disciples, that I am with you. There's room for everybody here. I love that image of abiding, that the rooms aren't just rooms, but it's actually this living alongside Christ. That's beautiful. And I think that's reassuring, especially for us today, because we are in quarantine, we're in isolation, we may feel kind of distant or like we're not doing enough to follow Christ or be Christians, but knowing that all we have to do is have that relationship and to live out Christ's life the best we can, and that's really powerful.
Yeah, that's a great point. And then as we continue this, Jesus gives them this great picture, and he says basically, okay, you know where I'm going. And then Thomas,
who's
so honest. again, this is why the scriptures are so great. Because he says, "You know, actually, Lord, we don't know where you're going." So he says, how can we know the way? And really, this is the place in which Jesus says, you know, Thomas, you know, in the midst of your questions, which, by the way, Thomas really gives all of us who have questions about scripture, or we read through this and we're like, okay, I don't know if I understand this. Yeah. What is Jesus really saying
here? He gives us permission.
He gives us permission to ask questions.
Yeah.
And then that's when Jesus says, you know what, Thomas? Actually, you do. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And that really invites us to think about that in terms of the disciples, that they were probably thinking of a place a lot of times as
we
do. You know, sometimes we get this image of streets of gold and all that kind of stuff. And they may have been thinking that as well. But Jesus is really saying to them that this is a relationship. That you know the way because you know me, right?
Yeah. And that way exists right now. The The way you treat each other, the way you live in community with each other, that's now. And I think that's really huge. And I love this because Jesus rarely gives like straightforward answers. And I don't know that I am the way, the truth, and the life is super straightforward, but he actually answers Thomas's question. He doesn't try to give a story or some illustration. He basically says like, you know me, and that's all you need to know, which is big.
Yeah, and that is great. Because in their mind, then heaven was really something that was going to exist on earth.
Yeah.
And we see this even echoed in the Lord's prayers. We pray, you know, on earth as it is in heaven, that we want God's will now. And so Jesus is saying that actually how you do that is through your relationship with me, that as we learn to love the world. And so as you're saying, that he's saying, actually, you do know this, even when you might not think you do.
Yeah.
Right? So in terms of this, I really see this whole exchange is really, it's not just about exclusivity, but it really is about comfort. And, you know, when I think about that, I think that there is still some exclusivity in it. As we see the work of Christ in the world, and we see that wherever in the world where we find redemption, restoration, that this is the work of Christ. And so in that way, that there's a bit of inclusive exclusivity to it, right? That Jesus is the one who's working in the world, and whatever God is doing through Christ, that's what we experience as we feel the grace of God draws us and really helps us grow in our faith. And one of the things I think about in this exchange, as you mentioned before, that I think Jesus is really unpacking what he tells to them after he says, I'm going to go away. Because in verse 34 and 35, he says, I'm getting ready to go away, but here I want to leave you with this. A new command I give you, to love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And then he says, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So in that, Jesus has even kind of given us the how do we live this out, right?
Yeah, and I think that's big for us today, too. I mentioned earlier that a lot of us being in quarantine or in isolation, we might be like, what do we do? We want to do something to show that our faith is still living out loud. And it's as simple as loving one another. That's literally what Christ said, love each other. And so I think it's huge that we find moments to love each other now, especially.
Yeah, absolutely. And many of you have probably seen this online, but and it's a great line that we can no longer come to church. So it's time for us to live as the church
out in
the world. And so what are some examples that we might be able to do that?
Yeah, so our Serving Others group has actually been collecting food on porches, grocery items, that sort of thing, and they're redistributing it to people who maybe are in tough financial places or who can't get out of their house right now. And that's a really cool opportunity. I mean, it's as easy as putting a box on your front door or as you go to the grocery store, not just getting stuff for you and your family, but for someone else too. And I think that's a really cool but tangible way we see service happening around us right now.
Yeah, absolutely. So in my neighborhood, we've even seen this in our Next Door app.
Yeah.
Because we went to the grocery store, we were able to find toilet paper.
Nice.
But we were not able to find flour. So I saw that in our neighborhood, people were posting, hey, I have this extra item if anyone needs it. And so we actually scrolled down the list and we found flour. So we messaged the person, said, hey, we would love to take the flour off your hands. And they said, great. And they left it on their front porch, gave us their address. We went by and picked it up. We emailed them a thank you back. And then Brandy and the kids made cookies. So had a little home ec class as they were doing their school at home. And so that was just a way that it was like, man, people are getting creative.
Yeah.
And showing like, hey, how can I really love my neighbor?
Right, and it's a small thing, right? Like flour didn't like completely change your life all of a sudden.
I mean, I love cookies.
Cookies are really great. For sure. But it was something small that really made an influence in your life then. And that's our students and kids here at Christ United have actually been writing letters to people in nursing homes or those who may be homebound during this time.
Yeah.
And that's an easy thing, too, just jotting a letter. Hey, I'm praying for you. I want you to know that you're not alone during this time. Love, Stephanie, and sending it
great.
To someone. It's simple, but it can make a really big impact.
Yeah, absolutely. And I love being seeing all of our small groups get together in Zoom or small groups, Sunday school classes, that people are staying connected.
Yeah.
But even in our Methodist faith, we have a way that we do that called means of grace, right?
Yeah.
So what are some means of grace?
We talked about John Wesley at the beginning. Might as well talk about him some more. John Wesley believed in these means of grace, ways that we stayed connected to Christ here on earth. And some of these were individual, so like praying, reading scripture, living a healthy life, and then some were communal. So things like taking sacraments together or singing together or being in class meetings is what you called them. But they're what we think of as Sunday school or small groups to hold each other accountable. Yeah. And those are all things that we can keep doing even now.
Yeah, absolutely. And, you know, one thing to mention is even in the midst of all this, that we're still all finding our way. So even as a church, as you mentioned, that we have some great things that we're doing, but there's still ways that maybe we're not even thinking of. And so many of you may have found ways in which you can live out your faith and love other people during this time. We would love to hear about them, or you can share your stories. And particularly as this goes on longer, that we want to continue to reach out to people. We even have people at the church who are making phone calls. And we have those who are reaching out and saying, hey, how can I help? And we're saying, hey, can you make phone calls, or can you do the groceries? And people are choosing to do that. And all of that so that we can stay connected. And the thing is the Christians have always been taking this to a heart, even the first Christians after Jesus, that they lived this out. They said, you know what, we want to love our neighbor in whatever time we find ourselves in, right?
Yeah, and that's what we see in the book of Acts, are these first followers of Christ that actually were called the Way. They were people of the Way because they lived their life like Christ lived his life. So they always shared what they had. They ministered to those on the margins, the poor, the needy, the widows, the children. And I think that's something that we can emulate even today. We're here because those first followers took that step. They took that step into living into Christ on earth. And that's huge.
Yeah, absolutely. Because when their world wasn't ideal, much like we're experiencing now,
sure.
Then they said, you know what, we can still love our neighbors, and we're going to find a way to do that, just as God loved us. And you're right, that's how people called them the Way, because that's all they knew to call them. They weren't called Christians yet.
Right.
They just said, they followed this guy who said, I am the Way. And so they called them the Way because they said, we want to go and love people. So if that's the orphans, the widows, the people that their culture overlooked, those who were sick, they said, hey, we can still reach out to them, and that's what we're doing.
Yeah, and they were people on the margins. They were persecuted, they were looked down upon, and yet they still served. And I think that's helpful for us to remember that we can get down about being in isolation or feel like we couldn't possibly do anything to help. But the reality is that we can, in small and in big ways, even now.
Yeah, absolutely. And so as our time together comes to a close, I want to share this, that the Way really is about being. It's not always about doing. And as we talked about, that there are things that we can do, but when Jesus says, I'm the Way, that he's talking about being and becoming. That he's saying that my love and grace is coming to you, and I offer this to you. And we grow in our grace with God. And as we do that we become more like Jesus in all that we do, and we begin to open up, even as the means of grace that Stephanie's talking about, the means of grace open us up to the grace of God in ways that we never have before. And so wherever this finds you today, maybe you're at a point where, you know, you've lost your job, or you're afraid that you're going to lose your job, or maybe even into week two and week three, you're thinking, okay, how do I work at home and do school at home for my kiddos, or maybe just looking at just the overall fear, anxiety, and unsettledness all around us. Me thinking, what do I do? And Jesus is saying to you, when you don't know the Way, I am the Way, the truth, and the life. And let Jesus guide us into whatever our next step may be, whatever it is that we need to do in this time. And so that's my prayer for us today. And as we come to a close, will you join me in prayer? God, we thank you for this time that we can gather together. We thank you for the technology. We thank you for those who have the skill that allow us to continue to meet together as a church and as a church family. And God, I want to pray for those today who are afraid, those who aren't sure about tomorrow, those who are trying to figure out how to make everything work. God, I pray that your peace, your grace would come upon them, that they would know your love, and that you would show them the Way. And that God, for those today who are in healthcare and caring for others, God, we pray for them. We pray for them even as they are uncertain, even as they're putting their lives at risk to care for others, that God, that you would give them strength, that you would give them courage, that you would give them the compassion they need to love those that they encounter. And Lord, we pray that you protect their families as they put their own lives on the line for all of us. And God, for those of us who are maybe joined together for the first time online, God, I pray that our hearts and minds are open to your grace, that your grace that you give to us freely, that comes to us beyond anything we can do, that, Lord, we don't earn it, that you give it to us. So God, may our hearts be open to you. So we thank you, Jesus, that you are the way and that we can follow you. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as you prepare to go from this place, wherever you are today, may you receive this benediction. When you don't know the way, Jesus is the way. So may you follow Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. As you love your neighbor, as you love your family, as you find your way into tomorrow and the day after, Jesus is the way. Let's follow him. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Go in peace. We'll see you next week.